Well, as you take your seats, turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 1, and verse 39. Luke chapter 1, I'm beginning to read at verse 39. Luke chapter 1, and beginning at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So one of the things that's going around at the moment is a meme that keeps popping up on my Facebook page, a picture with a caption on it. And it says, the first person to recognize Jesus was an unborn child. And so while I know that this might be a topical, and particularly in our country at the moment, one of these subjects that is in the media very much at the moment, it did get me thinking, why is that? Why is it that the first person to recognize Jesus is a newborn babe? And how could that be? And of course, the first person that we are referring to is John the Baptist. He's he's the first one to recognize the coming of Messiah into the world. And that's when, as we see here, he leaped for joy in the womb of his mother Elizabeth as Mary's greeting sounded in her ears. But the birth of John the Baptist is announced in a most peculiar way. And it's obvious from this that he's going to be a very special person and a very important person. Not only that, but his arrival is totally unexpected because he's being born to elderly parents who were thought to be beyond childbearing age. Listen to what the angel says to his father Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, 13 to verse 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So as the angel is prophesying about the birth of John the Baptist, we see that the angel says that he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so that gets me thinking, then, what does that mean? What is the angel referring to when he says that he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah? And if we compare Elijah and John the Baptist, we can see many parallels between their lives, many, many instances where they are very similar in their ministry and how their ministry has been used by the Lord among the people. So his ministry was very like Elijah's, and we can compare the two men under three headings, as usual. We have three headings: the prophet of the Lord, a preacher of the word, and a proclaimer of the coming judgment. So the first thing that we can say about John the Baptist is that he was a prophet of the Lord. John the Baptist is more like an Old Testament prophet than one from the New Testament. He's a transition between the Old and New Testament, and his ministry is very like Old Testament prophets. It's not like the New Testament preachers that we see. And so when he is announced, his father prophesies that he will be called the prophet of the highest in Luke chapter 1, 76 to 77. And your child will be called a prophet of the highest. For you will go before you child, and your child will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And so, primarily, John the Baptist's job was as a prophet, to bring the word of the Lord to the people. That's what a prophet's job was. People get hung up on the idea that prophets were supposed to be tell the future, that they were supposed to be foretelling the future and telling what was going to happen. And while that was a small part of what they did, mostly what the prophets in the Old Testament did was foretelling, which was telling the word of God to the people of God, challenging the people of God with the word of God. That was the job of a prophet in the Old Testament, and that was the ministry of John the Baptist, to bring the people back to the word of God. And so when Zacharias is rejoicing and prophesying over his son at his circumcision, that's what he says. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Elijah also referred to himself as a prophet of the Lord. In 1 Kings 18:22, we read, and we'll be switching between Kings and Luke a little bit today, to get an idea of the ministry of Elijah and the ministry of John the Baptist. So keep your finger in 1 and 2nd, the end of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings. So 1 Kings 18:22 we read, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" So Elijah knew that he was a prophet of the Lord. He knew his job was to bring the word of God to the people of God. And he ministered in a day of great apostasy in the kingdom of Israel, mostly in the northern kingdom of Israel, where so many of the people had been turned away from the worship of God to the worship of the Canaanite deities like the Baals. So they had that in common. They were both prophets of the Lord. But not only that, in Matthew 3 and verse 4 we read, Matthew 3 and verse 4 describes John the Baptist's dress, how he dressed, what he looked like. So Matthew 3 and verse 4, "Now John himself," that is John the Baptist, "was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." So Matthew here is describing John the Baptist. And you'd wonder why such detail about John the Baptist. Why does Matthew talk about what he wore and how he dressed? Well, if it's the case that John the Baptist is going forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, as we see how is Elijah described in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. So Ahaziah, one of the son of Ahab, who was one of the wicked kings in Israel, and he had sent messengers to Ekron to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, what would happen because he had fallen down and had injured himself. But Elijah meets these messengers and challenges them and says that the king will not recover from this illness. And in verse 8 we see how Ahaziah, he questions them and asks them, "What was the man like who met you on the road?" And so he said in verse 7 we see, "Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to you to meet you and told you these words?'" And this is how he's described. "So they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist,' and he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" So Ahaziah knew straight away who Elijah was by his dress. Now we see there in the Old Testament, and the commentators say that the word hairy here that's used to describe that Ahaziah's messengers used to describe Elijah does not necessarily mean that he was covered with hair himself, but that he was wearing a hairy garment, most likely of horses or camel's hair. So, Elijah and John the Baptist were dressed the same. Not only that, but he wore a leather belt, just like John the Baptist did. And so what you have is this picture of a man who's possibly unkempt and rough-looking, both of them the same, wandering in the wilderness, bringing the word of God to the people. And that's exactly what Elijah did, and that's what John the Baptist did. So they were dressed the same. And crucially, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And it's in Luke 1:15 we read, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor drink, nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And he has this in common, he has the idea of being set apart from his mother's womb with two other heroes from the Old Testament, namely Samson and Samuel. And so when we see, when we read in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, describing the announcement of the birth of Samson, we may come back to this in Sunday school, but when we see in verses chapter 13 and verse 5 of the book of Judges, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so Samson is set apart by God for a particular purpose. And he is therefore, his birth is announced by the angel to his mother in that way. And then we see in Samuel what Hannah's reply to Hannah's prayer to the Lord in the tabernacle at Shiloh. As we read in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. "Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall fall upon his head." So this is a common thing for people to be set apart unto the Lord by not having a razor touch their head. And so when we see John the Baptist being set apart to the Lord from his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So the important thing to remember is that even though Samson and Samuel were greatly used to the Lord, it was not only that they were powerful in and of themselves, but it was the very fact that they had been dedicated to the Lord. They were single-minded in their following of God, and this is what made the difference. They were dedicated, diligent in following God. So as we see John the Baptist going out into the wilderness, he's not just doing this of his own accord. He is dedicating himself to serve the Lord in the ministry which God has called him to do, which he has been set apart from birth to do, to challenge the people of God with the word of God. That's why his ministry is powerful. That's why he is used by God. It's his single-minded dedication to the Lord that is what God uses so greatly in the life of John the Baptist. We don't just see him, though, in having this in common with Elijah. Elijah did the same thing. He went out into the wilderness and he challenged the people of God. But just like Elijah, who confronted two of the kings of Israel. And so we see in 1 Kings 18, first of all, Elijah's challenge to Ahab in verses 15 to 18. Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today," speaking to Obadiah about Ahab. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered Ahab and said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So as Elijah is challenging the king, so also did John the Baptist. And we see the same, that Elijah was also challenged Ahaziah, as I said, the son of Ahab. And we read that in 2 Kings 1:16 and 17. And this is Elijah speaking. Then he said to him, thus the Lord says the Lord, because you have sent the messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And that prophecy came true. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So as we read, Elijah is courageous in challenging these wicked kings with their wickedness and bringing before them the truth about their behavior and how God sees their behavior. And so we read the same of John the Baptist, because as we well know, John confronted Herod about his adultery with his brother's wife in Matthew 14. We read, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. 14 verse 3. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And then speaking of Herod, and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So even Herod had to acknowledge that the people counted John the Baptist as a prophet. And so we see that John was not afraid to confront the kings just as Elijah had done. But he also had a very powerful ministry, just like Elijah did. And he preached in a time when most of the people were unbelievers. Now you probably know the story, but the most famous incident in the life of Elijah is where he challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he basically makes a mockery of them and shows them up to be false prophets. And we read that in 1 Kings 18. The whole incident is there for us, but I'll just pick out some highlights. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So this challenge is to the people of Israel. They have been led astray by the idolatry amongst them. And they are worshipping the Canaanite deities of the Baals. And Elijah sees himself as the only prophet of the Lord. And it turns out later that there are others who have not bowed the knee to Baal as well. But as Elijah is brought, he brings the challenge directly to them. And he brings them up on Mount Carmel. And he challenges them basically to say, the challenge is, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the wood, on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So the prophets of Baal have had their opportunity. They have been given hours to be able to call on their gods, the god of thunder, Baal, to bring down fire from heaven to light up a sacrifice on an altar and to show himself to be a god worthy of worship. And Elijah's challenge is that the only difference that he is going to say is that if there is no way that they can't light the fire, their god must light the fire. But then he goes one step further, and he, for himself and for the God of Israel, Yahweh, which his name, by the way, is Yahweh, and Yahweh is God, which is what Elijah means, he sets up this challenge, and he puts a sacrifice on one of the old altar that he has rebuilt. He lays the sacrifice on the altar, and then he pours water over it. And not only does he pour lots of water over it, he fills up a trench full of water. So it would be impossible for anybody to say that any sort of chance had made this fire happen. And the prophets of Baal have become had to become more and more excited, and they cut themselves and did all sorts of things in order to be able to get their prayers answered, and it hasn't happened. Elijah mocks them as well as they are doing this, and he says, maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's doing other things. But eventually, when Elijah has set up this sacrifice, he says in verse 37, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then in verse 38 is this magnificent event. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. This sacrifice had been drenched to saturation. The trench had been filled with water, but the Lord performs this miracle and everything is dried up. The sacrifice is burned up to show that he is indeed God. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God, is what Elijah means. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon, and executed them there. So the success of Elijah's ministry is based on the fact that he is dedicated to bringing the word of God to the people of God and challenging them with the word of God. He says, you know, how long will you falter between two opinions? The first commandment says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so he's challenging the people here to worship God. And God shows himself to be God by performing this miraculous event here on Mount Carmel, vindicating Elijah's ministry and using that to turn the people of God back to the worship of Yahweh. But in a similar way, John the Baptist challenges the people. In Luke, in Matthew chapter 3, we read of his challenge to the religious leaders of his day. In many ways, the people had once again forsaken the commandments of God. They weren't as openly idolatrous after they came back from Babylon. Once they had been restored to their lands, it could not be said of the people of Israel that they had worshipped idols, but they had idols in their hearts. And many of the religious leaders were more like politicians than they were teachers of the law. And so when John the Baptist is here preaching in the wilderness, says in Matthew chapter 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. For this is he who has spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. So he had this effect on the people where they went out to him to hear what he had to say. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, He said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And so, as John the Baptist is challenging the people, we can see that his ministry is effective. The people are listening to him. They are repenting and having and being baptized in the name of that repentance to show that they are following after God, that they've turned from their wicked ways and sought to live the life that God has called them to live. But then we see that just like Elijah, John the Baptist is also a proclaimer of the judgment to come. And in fulfillment of the ministry and the prophecy that was made by the angel in Luke 1, and in fulfillment of the prophecies of both Malachi and Isaiah, John preached about the coming judgment of the Lord, and his ministry was greatly used of God. So we see this in, as Michael read for us earlier, in Isaiah chapter 40, we read of the nature of John's ministry. Three verses, and this is how he described himself as well. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so, John is this person who is the voice of the Lord, crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So, instead of, he's challenging the people to turn back from their ways and to worldly ways and to follow the Lord. And we see then in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, at the end of the Old Testament, in accordance with the chronology that we follow, we see the last few verses and the anticipation that is felt by the people around the ministry of John the Baptist in verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So John the Baptist's ministry was to challenge the people, but most importantly to proclaim the judgment of the Lord was coming. The kingdom of the Lord was nigh. And so we saw that in Matthew chapter 3. We see that his challenge to the religious leaders. And what does he challenge them with in the passage following in Matthew chapter 3? He says in verse 8, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." But listen to the imminent message of his ministry. "And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so, as John the Baptist is preaching, he is preaching imminent judgment. He is saying that God is going to make a difference between those who worship him and those who don't. He is bringing, proclaiming the judgment of the Lord on the unrepentant and those. And he is calling those to repent and believe in the gospel. To repent and believe that God is going to bring his Son into the world to die on the cross of Calvary. To separate the wheat from the chaff, as we see in verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He is going to, the idea of winnowing is to separate wheat and chaff. So So you, when you, before you grind grain, when you harvest it, you end up with the kernel of the grain is inside the chaff, and therefore those two have to be separated before they can be processed. And so a winnowing fan and the process of winnowing is that process of separation. And usually it's used, either it's a flail that's used or some use like just the wind where you throw it up in the air and the wind blows away the chaff because it's light. It doesn't stay. It has no substance. Whereas the wheat will fall back into the net, and then you can put it into a mill and grind it into flour. And so that's what he's talking about here. It's the separation of the wheat from the chaff in verse 12. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing and will do when he comes again. So when John the Baptist was preaching, he was preaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. But that was in a babe in a manger. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in his second advent, he will come as the judge of all the earth. And this, but this idea of preaching judgment is similar to that of Elijah. And this is something else they have in common. We see this in verse in 2 Kings. He speaks about Ahaziah in 1 Kings 21. He speaks to He speaks 1 Kings 21, 17 to 29. He speaks of the judgment of the Lord on the people of Israel for their idolatry in going after the Baals, and particularly Ahab's apostasy. In verse 17 of 1 Kings 21, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So we see here that Elijah pronounces the judgment of the Lord on the people of God for their apostasy, for their following after idols, for their seeking to worship things other than what God has pronounced. And so as Elijah pronounces this judgment, it has an effect on Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked man, but it has an effect on him, and he at least repents of some of the sins that he's committed, and he put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth. So Elijah's ministry was that of pronouncing judgment on the people for their sins, just like John the Baptist. As well as that, we see Elijah's became despondent, and John the Baptist also became despondent. So even though they are greatly used of the Lord, both men have these times where they are feeling low and wondering what is going on, have their doubts and their difficulties. So they're not they are men as well as being greatly used of the Lord. But what does all this mean for us? Well, if you're not a believer here this morning, then you need to listen to the message of John the Baptist. You need to repent because the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. And just like John the Baptist said when he was speaking of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, but it's not as a baby in a manger. It's as the King of Kings, the conquering King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has his winnowing fan in his hand and who will separate the wheat from the chaff, the one who is the judge of all the earth. And the message is the same. Repent and believe, because God will bring you into relationship with him through the death of his son on the cross of Calvary. But if you are a believer here this morning, then are you prepared to be like John the Baptist and Elijah, to do what they did, to challenge what is happening in our society? I believe there's a time coming when it may not, and it may not be long, that we'll be marginalized for our faith, we'll be shunned for our beliefs, and as society becomes more and more immoral, it will be more difficult for us to practice our beliefs and to behave in accordance with our conscience. Would we be willing to do what John did and confront the evil that is around us and stand for righteousness, even if it costs us our lives, as did John the Baptist? And I have to admit that I ask myself that question a lot lately, and it will only be by the grace of God that I can answer in the affirmative. So as we prepare to celebrate the most important event in history, which is the incarnation of God's Son in a manger in Jerusalem all those years ago, coming to be the one who would take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him, are we willing to be preachers of righteousness, just like John and Elijah? Amen.